Thank you, Sam. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our world in conflict. Well, when I was a youngster, I wasn't baptised till I was 30. When I was a youngster, about late teens and early 20s, I can remember we used to go out for a few pints at the pub and go back to my mate's house. And we used to be up to the early hours of the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock, philosophising about what the world was and Labour politics and Tory politics and all that kind of stuff, and arguing about the conflicts that we saw in the world, how they were the result of religion, different religions warring and fighting against each other. And when we reflect upon the fact that it's 100 years since the First World War, the Great War, we can remember that many people were put off by the war. My dad was. He fought in the Second World War, and he hated the war, never ever spoke to it. And he used to say, how could people who profess to be religious could bless cannons on the one side and bless cannons on the other and then send them out to fight and kill each other? He said it just doesn't make sense. And it doesn't really, because I think that to say that the result of all the wars in the world is due to religion is a wrong basis. For instance, if we look at human nature, we know that as little children, most of us have probably seen little children, if not had little children, and when they're even toddlers, they argue and squabble about who's got the rattle, and you can see them crying in the pram or on the floor and things like that. So you think to yourself, well, how have they been educated in religion? Of course, then when they get older, they fight and tear dollies apart and whatever. And yet you think to yourself once again, well, how is it that these have been indoctrinated into some kind of a religion? They're just too young. But what is, it's the fact that it's human nature. Human nature makes us argue and squabble and fight because we want things and somebody else has them and we're jealous about it. And then, of course, as we get to more of an adult age, we then start to dominate our fellow human beings, hence slavery back in the 1800s, 1700s and 1800s. Back into the times of the first readings of the Bible, we see how that slavery was taking effect. And then later it would express itself where, in the days of Hitler, 6 million Jews were exterminated because of the hatred that some people had for different people, different ethnicity of people. So you see that really this hatred towards your fellow man doesn't come from a misunderstanding or misreading of religion, of scripture. It's really due to human nature, fighting and squabbling over these things. And in fact, if you were to open up and read the Bible, this is what you would read. And the question is in James, from whence comes wars and fightings amongst you? Do they not come even from your lusts that war in your members? It's within our human body. You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. And you look back at those children and toddlers arguing and squabbling over the rattle or over the dolly. They don't have it and they fight because they want it. You see, this is exactly what God has said through James, that this is human nature. It's within us from birth. It's the way we are as people. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And when you think about it, the world in which we live is driven by consumerism. We're coming to that time of year where people spend billions of pounds on prezzies and food and decorations and chopping down the trees to put in your house, have them taken away a few weeks later and burnt, causing more carbon into the atmosphere. It's all about consumerism. And that's what we are, because we want to consume things on our lusts, our desires, our pleasures, with no regard for what's happening to the world around us. And when you look back, the act of warfare is as old as civilization itself. This was an article taken from a magazine, and it says, in fact, experts believe that the first armed conflicts were fought more than 10,000 years ago by prehistoric city-states in present-day Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. That's interesting, isn't it? Because where's the present war being fought at this moment in time? Syria, Jordan, well, not Jordan, but Iraq. And it's always this area of the Middle East, this fertile crescent, Mesopotamia, where we see these wars and these fightings. Remember, when we go to the Bible, this is the area that Nimrod developed. And he goes on to say, these early contests were likely waged over resources or land, as they are now. Yet since such events predate the advent of writing by at least 7,000 years, we have scant knowledge of these first fights, save for what archaeologists have been able to glean from the smallest fragments of information. And this is a small fragment of information. I think it was a tablet that was recovered from the Elbla tablets, which were uncovered some years ago. And it says, a Sumerian stone carving of the first recorded war in history, round about 2500 BCE. Of course, there were conflicts prior to this date, but since these events predated writing, there are no contemporary accounts of them. So what we see is that war was taking place from the very beginnings of civilization, of society. And that's what man looks at. This is man's view and interpretation of it, because from a biblical perspective, we also have our view upon it. And when we read the book of Genesis, chapter 10, this is what we read. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And there are carvings and there are images depicting Nimrod hunting from his chariot, hunting lions in this area of Mesopotamia. And then it goes on to show that how men were also being defeated and taken captive as slaves. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Then he extended that and he went to Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar, the land that we've been looking at, Syria and Iraq. So we see that this is exactly what the Bible said. They found tablets really confirming what we see in Genesis chapter 10, that they were warring and fighting amongst themselves. And Nimrod is recorded in history for us. If you go down to the British Museum, you'll see images and carvings in plaster and stone of Nimrod, a mighty hunter. And so as those city-states began to conquer each other and become together to form a force, gradually we look at not just nation-states, but empires. And then we see how that the world had been driven by four great empires, which of course is what Daniel speaks about. We have the great Babylonian Empire that came after the Assyrian Empire. The interesting thing about the Babylonian Empire is this is because Daniel, one of the prophets recorded in the Bible, starts about this point, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream. And the dream, he doesn't understand it. And he says he wants someone to interpret it for him. The difficult thing was he never told anybody what the dream was. So unless you tell somebody what the dream is, how can you explain, how can you hope that someone would interpret it for you? And this is the work of God, that God told Daniel what the dream was and what the interpretation was. Thou art this head of gold, he goes on to say. And that gold was this Babylonian Empire. And then it continues on to the Persian Empire, when they later would conquer the Babylonians. And then later we see how that the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, was to come from the west, from Greece, and go across to the east, into the Middle East, and conquer that part of the land. The interesting thing, though, is Israel is always part of these empires that have been dominated by other people. And then the Roman Empire. And again, we see the land of Israel dominated by Rome. And it was in the days of Rome that Israel was scattered throughout the world. And hence we have Jews scattered all over the world in which we live. And the regathering of them is an incredible Bible subject. And this was the image that Nebuchadnezzar had been told. Thou art this head of gold, which was the Babylonian Empire. The body of silver represented the Medes and Persian Empire. And then the brass represented the Greece Empire. The two legs of iron represented the Empire of Rome, which was divided into two, East and West Rome. Hence, when we look at religion in the world, we have Roman Catholicism. The Roman Church was the official religion of the Roman Empire. But when the empire split, the Greek Orthodox became the official religion of the Eastern side, whilst Roman Catholicism became the official religion of the Western side. And then we see how the image of the fetus, iron and clay, not mingling together. And then the image is ultimately destroyed by a stone that's dug out and created without hands, representing the fact that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, destroying this image of man. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, this image will be destroyed. The empire of men, the world in which we live, the values that we live under at this moment in time, will be destroyed and replaced by Christ's kingdom. On Daniel chapter 7, the image is being replaced here by beasts, the lion representing the gold, the bear Medo-Persians, the leopard the Greeks, and then a dreadful and terrible beast with several horns on its head. Those horns have power over the land of Israel and over the West as we know it, but ultimately these people persecute the saints until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that as we look now in the world in which we live, we still have the remnants of the Roman power. We have Europe, it's powerful, we're trying to leave it at this moment in time, and they certainly are making things extremely difficult for Britain to leave Europe. And it's interesting that this kind of remnants of the Roman Empire is there until the end, because ultimately Christ and the saints destroy this power, and it's at that point then that the world changes its values into that of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth to judge the world and men. So that's the image that we see in history, and we look at things from a respective point of view now, and we can look back and see how we maybe think that these do relate to these empires and the things that are happening in this very world as we speak. And so we come to the last century. Anybody remember who this guy is? Jeremy Bowen, BBC war correspondent. He did a programme on BBC TV to commemorate his 25 years service as the BBC's official war correspondent. And in the talk that he did on TV, there's a snippet from it, he said that the last century, the 20th century, that's the 1900s, the First World War, Second World War, was the most violent century for war the world has ever seen. So we see that now our world is in so much conflict, whereas before it was merely city-states and then local empires fighting over the same territory from Babylon through to the Romans. Now, when the world goes to war, it's a global war, and countries from all over the world have been involved in the war. When you go back to the First World War, it was virtually all of Europe was involved in the First World War, and gradually it would extend. The 1914-18, the First or the Great World War, was fought between the powers of Europe over power in Europe. More people died in the Battle of the Somme, one of the First World War great battles. More people died in that battle than the entire war that was led by Napoleon in the Napoleonic Wars, the Duke of Wellington and all that kind of stuff. All of that was insignificant to the number of people who died in one battle in the First World War. Terrible consequences it would have upon people. The thing with the First World War, that as it drew to an end, powers shifted throughout the world. Turkey or the Ottoman Empire was a great empire at that moment in time, and then suddenly it began to dry up and shrivel up. And certainly the First World War broke it into many, many parts, and countries who were dominated by the Ottoman Empire now were their own countries. Libya, Egypt, Tunisia all began to become their own countries. And this was a letter that was written at the end of the First World War by Balfour to Lord Rothschild, who was a government minister, and he says, "I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of His Majesty's government the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the cabinet. His Majesty's government view with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavours to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities," that was the Arabs who lived in Palestine, or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. Because remember, most Jews were scattered throughout the world. There was only a few Jews originally in what was known as Palestine at that moment in time, which was to become known as Israel. And there were many efforts. In fact, after the First World War, Britain had a lot of that area as a mandate to monitor it and govern it. And yet the only reason they wanted the land of Israel wasn't because they were friendly with the Jews. It was because they wanted to stop France from building an empire between Egypt and Syria and Jordan. Because French held the north, and they held Tunis and Morocco out towards the south, to the North African coast. And Britain had to put a bridge somewhere to stop France gaining all that land. It wasn't because they were particularly favourable to the Jews. Got nothing to do with that. And it's amazing how God can work with people and change things so his plan comes to the foremost rather than the aspirations of men. So at the end of the Ottoman Empire then, at the end of the First World War, we see how countries like Tunisia, Libya, Egypt began to be their own countries where originally they were part of the Ottoman Empire. Under the British, they divided up the land that was there to the Arabs, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria. Britain wanted to support Iraq and care for Iraq because they had lots of oil. And that was the reason why they were interested. They discovered oil before the First World War and wanted to make sure they had control over that. And that's probably why the Americans are there still. Not because they like the Iraqis, but because they like the sound of that black gold. And you see how that it had an effect in Europe, where we have problems. Remember the wars in Serbia, Croatia, etc. Or as a result of they were remnants of the old Ottoman Empire, and the Christian Europe was trying to come down to take over that area of the land. I remember when the Pope was once asked about Turkey becoming part of the European Union, he said, "Turkey is not a Christian country and won't be part of Europe." Interesting how, no matter how they've tried to be part of Europe, they won't get in there by the looks of it, because several countries don't like Turkey for what it represents as a religious area. So we see how that the world is divided up on other things. It's a power that's grown out of the world wars. So when you come to the Second World War, it's the war given to the global conflict of 1939-1945. It was the greatest and most destructive war in history. Europe, Asia, Africa, as well as the far-flung islands of the Pacific, Japan, more than 50 million people died as a result. But we see here, the whole world is in conflict now. It's not one area of the world. The whole world is in conflict. And that's what's happened now. During our modern day age of communications and alliances with various groups of peoples over various things, we see how that it affects the whole world and not just small countries in a locality fighting or city-states fighting with one another. It involves far more people now. And of course we know that at the end of the Second World War we discovered that Hitler, under his policy, had eliminated more than 6 million Jews. And the result of that was it gave the impetus to bring about the nation of Israel. Britain at some point had said that the Jews could have Uganda as a homeland. Interesting, isn't it? Uganda would be a homeland. Britain, obviously, it was part of the Commonwealth, and they thought they would export all the Jews out to somewhere where they wouldn't be of harm to anyone. But no, that's not God's idea. God's idea, we read from passages in Ezekiel, was that he would give the land of Israel back to the Jews. And that's why we believe the Bible to be the word of God, and why I put our faith and trust in the Bible, because events have happened over the course of time that reveal to us that the word of God is taking place now. The state of Israel is born May the 14th, 1948, and within hours we see that the Egyptian Air Force Spitfires bomb Tel Aviv. One is shot down. In the south of the country, the Sinai Peninsula, two columns of Egyptian troops cross over the border. To the west, the Jordanian troops, to the east rather, the Jordanian troops conquer a couple of kibbutz, and many settlers are taken prisoners by the Jordanians. And then in the north, Syria attacks in the north and takes part of the north. So Israel is invaded by this from the south, from the north, and from the east by its Arab neighbours. And they're all trying to wipe them out. As the state of Israel was proclaimed, the battle for Jerusalem raged, with most of the city falling to the Jews. At the same time, President Truman announced that the United States would accord recognition to the new state. Interesting how Trump accorded recognition to the nation, to Jerusalem as being the capital. A few hours later, Palestine was invaded by Muslim armies from the south, the east, and the north, and Tel Aviv was raided from the air. Straight away, Israel in turmoil, and yet they have survived against the odds. And yet we read in the Bible, this is what the aspirations of the Arabs is to try to do, to destroy Israel. Do not keep, O silent, we read in Psalm 83. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And the late earlier president of Iran actually stated that in the United Nations, that he wanted to cut off the Jews from being a nation, to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. Their aspirations clearly pronounced at the United Nations. And yet the United Nations have been voting, even just recently, against Israel as that as a nation, to try to eliminate it completely. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that because things become a global war, that the nations are preparing for war. So we've had a First World War and a Second World War, and we may have another World War where all the nations have been brought into a conflict in the world in which we live. Joel says, proclaim this among the nations. Not just one or two, but amongst the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, that all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all ye nations, and gather together all around. I find this rather ironic, really, when you think about it. Just recently, the United Nations have been voting against Israel. There's about six or seven countries in support of it, and every other country, about 180 of them, have been voting against Israel in the last few votes with the United Nations. And when you go to the United Nations, it's carved in marble the opposite of this, where it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. It says to beat their swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks, and let not nation fight against nation anymore. That's right outside the United Nations. Yet it's quite opposite to what we see will happen, because God knows best about what will happen in the world in which we live. Not because he's designing it that way, but because he understands the conflict of human nature that we saw from children in the very beginning. And the Lord Jesus Christ does in fact tell us of what days will be like in the days in which we live. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So it's nation against nation, kingdom against kingdoms, all warring and fighting one with another. That's the picture that it gives to us. And then in Luke, he again speaks and he says, men fighting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, because of this world in conflict in which we live. So is it religion, or is it mankind, human nature, that is the cause of the wars in the world, and not religion as we believe it? What causes wars and what causes fighting amongst you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? Sadly, it's human nature, not religion, that causes conflict in the world in which we live. And sadly, that conflict cannot be resolved until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who understands our human nature and has been able to control it, even resulting in his death. And when he returns to this earth, he will be a righteous king and a righteous judge and resolve this world's conflicts and bring about world peace, a thing that we're all looking forward to. So war in the 21st century. Jeremy Bowen went on to comment, and these are all the conflicts that we see in the world at this moment in time. This was taken in August 2013, and as you can see, it isn't just war in the Middle East. It's war all around the world. There are wars and conflicts. Anybody fancy going to Paris for a weekend? Ah, you've got to go with body. I was sent a cartoon from my niece who lives in Paris, and there's a couple of people there. They're all clad in riot gear. And she says, "Ed, we're off to Paris for the weekend. We just got prepared for it." And there they are, all in riot gear, ready to defend themselves. And yet, you can see what's happening. People just rise up. They're just full of anger because what is happening in the world in which we live. It's not religion. It's human nature that causes all these things. The United Nations did a report on world conflict. And it said since 1990 to 2012, that's what 6 or 7 years ago, the USA has exported more than 150 billion, not million, 150 billion dollars worth of weapons around the world. When the Russians try to sell a few, the Americans are all up in arms. Because they've got the market, they've got it covered, and they don't want anybody muscling in on their territory. Many of these sales have been to repressive or unstable regimes. They're sowing the seeds of war themselves. The world's official small arms trade in 2014 was $8.5 billion for that year alone. What could you do? What good could you do with $8.5 billion? Hospitals, feeding the children who are starving, rebuilding houses for people to live in. There's so much good that could be done, and instead, they're building to kill each other. So, we see all the conflict that's in the world around us, but we as Christadelphians believe that ultimately, God has created this world, that it won't be destroyed. He's created it for us to enjoy and for his beauty, for his pleasure. And it will ultimately be a world of peace. It will be a world of plenty. The corn will grow on the top of the mountains. Every man will sit underneath his vine and under his fig tree and talk peaceably together. And it will be a world of safety and security, with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over this world as we live. So, Isaiah paints this picture. He says, "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." That's Israel. So he's talking about Jerusalem. "And he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." God will be the ultimate president or king ruling the world with good values rather than the values that we see. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." And this is a quote from the United Nations. "And they shall beat their swords unto plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And that's what they proclaim at the United Nations. Yet, when you see what the United Nations are trying to do, they're trying to exterminate the nation of Israel, from whence these words have emanated from in their scriptures. How unbelievable is that? We just see how in a state of confusion the world is in which we live. But we're looking forward and hastening to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does, what a wonderful world that will be. And we invite you all to be part of that coming kingdom of God upon this earth. Thank you. Thank you.